God want us to live? So that's what this is about. We're right here in this section of how to live, how God wants us to live as a Christian. You see, because it's one thing to say, I want to follow Jesus. But what does that mean? How does that work out on a day-to-day basis? It's not about whether we come to church on a Sunday. We know that, don't we? Being a Christian isn't about coming to church on a Sunday. Being a Christian is about the way we live during the week. It's what difference will it make tomorrow? So we're looking at instructions for living our lives as a follower of Jesus in a very godless society. And as we move into this fifth chapter, we've got a kind of catch-all statement where he says, be imitators of God. That's how chapter 5 starts off. If you've got a Bible, just have it open, follow along. I'm going to refer, we won't be long, but I'm going to refer to specific words that are used here. He says, be imitators of God. What he's saying here is, look, you've been adopted as God's children. You are dearly loved by God. Look at that. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. You are dearly loved by God. He's writing to the Christians. He says, you're loved by him. Live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. He says, you're God's children. You've been adopted into his family. So live in the same way that Jesus lived. Jesus, the Son of God, live in the same way that he lived in obedience to the Father when he was here on earth. And then he goes into these specifics of what that life looks like. Let's go straight to them. Get into verse 3. Look at verse 3. Among you, where's my clicker? Because I've got your PowerPoint. If we can put the PowerPoint up, thank you. So this is number 3 of Time to Get Changed. Number 3. And he starts in verse 3, among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. What's this about? Sexual immorality, impurity, greed. Basically, they're about selfishness. They're about living selfishly. Thinking about selfish gratification. It's about using others for ourselves. God says here, there shouldn't be even a hint of these things among us. Not even a hint. Now, you need to understand, we need to understand the kind of situation that these people that were in Ephesus that were receiving this kind of culture that they were in. This would have been incredibly tough for them. Ephesus was the center of the worship of the goddess Diana. The place was known, still is known, as a center where historically where this great temple was for this goddess Diana. Goddess Diana was the goddess of fertility. She was the sex god. Ephesus, the people living there, it was all around them. Now, Andrew and I had the privilege of good fortune to be able to go to Pompeii on our holiday. Mentioned this a couple of times to you. Do you know the most visited place, the most visited house in Pompeii? It's the brothel. Some things don't change. I suspect it might have been the most visited house in Pompeii back in AD 68. It's still the place where people like to go. There is this kind of fascination about these kind of things. I know we're all adults, but you'll just have to look on the internet for it. The pictures in there. We didn't go. We didn't go. But the pictures are graphic. Of all kinds of sexual activity. And what we learned, one of the things we learned walking around, and the fascinating thing about Pompeii is the buildings aren't whole, but you see the frescoes, you see the pictures, the drawings on the walls. You walk down the streets and some of the houses, some of the shops have still got the render on them with the actual paintings that were done and the writing that was on. And one of the things that strikes you, when you kind of are told what's going on, what you're looking at, is the overt sexual nature, the graffiti. We think that we have it bad in our culture. We think that the graffiti is bad. Man, just don't go to Pompeii, okay? Don't go to Rome. Don't go to Ephesus. Whatever you do, don't travel back in time. You will be hugely offended. It was everywhere. You know, inscriptions of people's sexual conduct and their conquests and these kind of things. The drawings, the paintings. I mean, anything went then. We think that we have it bad. It was common for the men to have children, boys, for sexual purposes. That was how it was. It was terrible. It makes 21st century Britain look positively prudish. Now, some of the people in that context became Christians. You can imagine how they used to live, what their normal way of life would have been. And he says, you're not to live like that anymore. You're not to be doing those things. You shouldn't even have a hint of it. And what was true for them would, of course, be true for us. As a follower of Christ, we're expected to step away from that. What is sexual immorality? It includes things like sex outside of marriage. When we talk about marriage, of course, the Bible is talking about one man and a woman. It's a man and a woman thing. So excluded is sex with boyfriends, sex with girlfriends, boyfriends with boyfriends, girlfriends with girlfriends, sex, that kind of stuff. He's saying it's out. He's talking about things like pornography. He's talking about things like prostitutes. They all come under this heading. And he says there shouldn't even be a hint of it. Go work it out. If you've got questions, we can sort of work those ones through, but I'm not very aware of time. So that's the first thing. There shouldn't even be a hint of sexual immorality. The second thing he says is to avoid this talk. He said, nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which is out of place. But rather there should be thanksgiving. We're to be people of thanksgiving. We're to be people of positive talk. We're supposed to be people of praise. We're supposed to be people who, when we speak, we bring positivity. We bring a God-centeredness around it. Obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking, they're words that talk about being rude, or crude, or crass, or constant innuendo, smutty, sexual kind of talk. Life for those people in Ephesus was rough and tough, and it was pretty loveless. This would have been the norm for them. Tenderness and gentleness and care were not part of their way of life. Most of the converts to Jesus would have come from that way of life. It would have been normal for them to speak roughly, to speak angrily, to speak crassly, to pass the normal, you know, building site jokes with respect to Phil. But no, we haven't heard that. I'm not going to dig any more holes. But you know the kind of stuff. You know the office talk, and you know what we're talking about here. It would have been a huge call for the Christians to step out from that and be different. And I don't think it's any different for us to be different. I wonder if they ever asked, well, is it really necessary? Do we have to change? I mean, it's a bit of banter. It won't hurt anybody. You know, and everybody in those days, well, we all have sex with our girlfriends and our boyfriends. Nobody bats an eyelid about it. You know, and haven't we moved away from those kind of things in these days? You know, haven't we passed on? You know, hasn't our culture moved? Haven't we evolved? Don't we realize that this is all a little bit kind of twee? It's a little bit old-fashioned. It was all right, you know, 40 years ago, 50 years ago, but, you know, Haven't we changed? Well, no, actually, God hasn't changed. Society's opinion may have changed, but since when did God take his call from society? And we're God's people, and we're not to take our cue from society, we take our cue from God, and we learn from his word. What we do know is that God is not driven by cultural norms. And we're to be led by him. However enlightened people might want to say our culture is these days, however liberated it is, actually, it brings an awful lot of pain and a lot of hardship and a lot of suffering and a lot of illness and a lot of brokenness. Not so clever, really, when you think about it. Why is our mental health service creaking at the seams? Why is our National Health Service creaking at the seams with people struggling? Why is the suicide rate higher than ever it was if our society is so enlightened? Why do more families break down than ever before? People say it's an enlightened society. I would suggest it's not that enlightened after all. I think when we look at God's word, it makes sense for people to be faithful, to people to be gentle, to people to think nicely, and to talk nicely and gently and helpfully, isn't it? You know, and I don't want to be prudish, but I just don't understand why people would rather go about hurting each other and hurting themselves rather than doing it God's way. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus, think about it. Think about why. Why would you ever not be? When Jesus loves and cares for us, you see, as Christians, we've been called to a new kingdom, we've been called into a new community where he is our king, he's our leader, he's our master, he makes the rules. Now, I haven't time this morning to explain why he makes those rules, although I've alluded to something of it. But he says we're called to follow his rules. We are a holy people. It uses that expression in verse 3. It says, these things are improper for God's holy people. We are called to be different. We're not called to fit in with everybody else. We're called to be pure. That's the other meaning of the word holy. We're called to be pure in the way we talk and the way we act towards God and other people. We're his holy people. We are called out to be different. It is a tough, but it's a non-negotiable call. He doesn't say it's a good idea. Try this if you can. He says, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality. Nor should there be any obscenity or foolish talk. This is a non-negotiable thing for God's people. It's not up for grabs. It's not up as an option or a good idea. It's not a choice for those who take living the Christian life seriously. And I think he goes on, he makes this really clear when he says, of this you can be sure. This is serious stuff this morning. This is serious stuff. For this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of such things, God's wrath comes upon those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. What could be clearer than that? Now, I know what some of you are going to be thinking, because it's what I have thought at different times. Man, I'm guilty of some of those things. I'm guilty of more of those things than I would ever like to share with you. So when it says, no immoral, impure, or greedy person has an inheritance, any inheritance in the kingdom, does that mean that if we've ever done those things, or even if after we became a Christian we've done those things, that we're not actually Christians and we won't be let in? I've got good news for you this morning. That's not what it means. What it's saying here is it is an impossibility to say that you trust Jesus and want to follow him and yet carry on as before. That's what he's saying. You can't become a Christian and yet carry on living in the same way as the world does, with the same standards and behavior and type of talk. That's what he's saying here. There's got to be a change. There's got to be a change. And if any of us know this morning that we say that we're Christians and we're involved in some of that behavior there, then I beg you, in the name of Jesus, come to him and say sorry and turn over and ask him, by the help of the Holy Spirit, to help you change. And I know that's hard. I know I'm asking a hard call here. But I'm not asking it. God is asking it. And he's your God. This is Jesus. And he's your Savior, the one that you say you follow. So whether it's the way you talk, whether it's negativity, whether it's spreading negativity and grumbling and complaining, whether it's sex stuff, whether it's, you know, you're obscene joking and you've got that kind of weird stuff, whether it's greed, whether you're a greedy person, jealousy, because they're often in there, it's not appropriate as God's child. And you need to try and change it. So, we're called in the next few verses to be light in the world. That's what he says. That's the negative stuff. Then he says, because he always does this, doesn't he? There will be, don't do this, but there's always a do this. There's always a counterbalance. And I'm sorry, I haven't left time to deal with this properly this morning. But he says in verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you're a child, you're in the light of the Lord. Live as children of the light. Here's the positive. It's not just what you don't do, it's what you do do. He says, live as children of the light. We are called to bring light. He says, in fact, you are light. You are light. Verse 8, he says, you are light in the world. We act as the moon does with the sun. It reflects. It's got no light in itself, has it? The moon reflects the sun's light. We are called to be moons. We're called to reflect the light of the sun, of the glory of God. That's what our calling is. And he says, live carefully. Live carefully. As we move over, where are we? Living as children, like verse 15, following in my notes. Be careful then. Be careful how you live. When it says to live as light, it means to live carefully. And to live carefully, the word carefully is about hitting the target. So we need to live a life that we're hitting the target of God's standards. That's what he's talking about here. How do we live carefully? How do we live so we hit the target of God's standard? Well, there's a number of little things he gives here. He talks about in verse 15, he says, be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity. Make the most of your life. Every moment that comes along, live carefully to make the most of it. Now, of course, the making the most of it means to make the most of it to do what God wants you to do. Use every opportunity to do something good, to say something good, to lift somebody up rather than push them down. Take every opportunity you can to shed a bit of the light of the love and the kindness and the thoughtfulness of Jesus. Make every opportunity to point people to him so they think more about Jesus than they do of other things. So make the best of the life you've got, not as wise as unwise, but as wise. He then says, talks about hitting the target, verse 17, he says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. If you're going to hit the target, you need to know what the target is, don't you? We've seen some of the specifics here, but how else do we do it? Four things I've written down there for you. For many of you, you know these things. I'm not going to spend time on them. If you want to know how to hit the target, you want to know what God's standard is, then read the Bible. That's where he'll tell you. Take time to be quiet. That's really important in these days when life is so busy. Take time to be quiet and listen to what God says to you. What the Holy Spirit says to you in the quietness. Listen, talk to other people. Talk to those who've been Christians for a while. What do you think I ought to do? I'm in this situation. What do you think God wants me to do? What would be the right thing? I really don't know, and I don't know what the Bible says about it. You know, find someone who's been a Christian, somebody who's respected. Myself, Ray, one of the deacons, somebody who you know has been a Christian for a while. Ask them, talk to them, listen to them, and be patient. Just learn to be patient, because sometimes things take a while to become clear. And then he says in verse 18, this little bit, he says, do not be drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. When it says about being filled with the Spirit, it means let the Holy Spirit control you. Some of you know what it's like to be filled with Spirit, alcoholic Spirit. You know the effect it's had on you in the past. It will control you. it takes over. You're controlled by it. You're not in control of your actions and of your body and of your mind, and you know, you lose control. And he says, be filled with the Spirit. Instead of being filled with Spirit, being filled with wine that makes you drunk, he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, be controlled by him. Be controlled by the Spirit. Let him be the one that governs and directs what you do, that affects your actions and your words. Let him take control. And notice, it's a command, not an option. Do not be filled. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit take control. And then he says what some of the outworkings of that will be. If the Holy Spirit is in control, then you will speak to one another. You will encourage one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. In other words, you'll lift each other up. You'll benefit each other. You'll sing and you'll make music in your heart to the Lord. You'll be a worshipping kind of person. You'll just love to be thinking about Jesus. And then in verse 21, the throwaway line, and we're going to pick this up when we come back into this book in the new year, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And we'll have a look at what that means, but it just is about putting other people first. It's about not wanting our own way, not insisting on our own way. And he talks about some real practical day-to-day situations where that needs to be worked out. But it's life for us all, isn't it? I find this section of the letter hugely challenging. Hugely challenging. If we start to get these things right, we'll be making some progress, won't we? Father, thank you for your word. You set a high standard for us. Help us not to settle for anything less than your best. You are a holy and a good and a kind and a loving God, and you want us to be the same. Help us never to be ashamed of what we are. And because of the way you love us, because of all you've done for us in Jesus, help us to aspire and strive with everything that is in us to become the people that you want us to be. I pray for those who struggle with the things that we've looked at over these last few weeks. The practical issues of life, the way we talk, the way they think, the way that we act, the sinful things that still have a hold on them. I pray that you'll, by your Spirit, you'll give them the resilience and the strength and the determination to turn away from those things and help us each one to become more and more like Jesus a little bit every day, so that we really are light in this dark world. Help us, because we can't do this in our own strength. We need you. Dear Holy Spirit, come and fill us. Come and overwhelm us. Come and baptize us. Come and take total control of us, I pray. That we will live in a way that glorifies Jesus and attracts people to him for his sake. Amen. And so for the third week on the trot, we're going to sing the song, Purify My Heart. Let's make it our prayer. If we can bring our offering to the Lord as we sing this morning.